Good evening. Let's turn on our Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22 in the Church Bible. You can find this on page 1346. We'll continue our series tonight on the Christian's identity. Last time we talked about how we are a friend. In Christ, we're a friend of God, and we're also a friend of other believers, and so we need to live as that friend that Jesus died to make us with Him and with others. Tonight, if you've looked at the sermon title, we'll talk about how we are a bride if we are believers in Christ. And this will actually be the last sermon in this series, so we're going to wrap it up this evening. Of course, there's much more that could be said, many more sermons that could be preached on this subject, but we're going to move on to a new series. It's going to be on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, and Lord willing, we'll start that next Sunday evening. So that's the plan. Tonight, though, let's look here at Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, and let's hear the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May the Lord bless our study of this subject tonight. Well, if you remember from the beginning of our series, I realize it's been many months since we began this, but I told you a story about a woman in Texas with amnesia. This was a woman who had gotten in her car, planning to head off to work, and started driving in Texas to go to her job. But the next thing she realized, this is a true story, she was in New Mexico, and it was very, very late that evening. And so somehow, without knowing, she had driven hundreds of miles for numerous hours. And then, to make it worse, after spending the night in New Mexico, when she woke up the next day, she didn't recognize the hotel. She didn't recognize the clothes on her body. She didn't even recognize her face in the mirror. It was as if she had completely forgotten who she was. And as a result of that, her life was radically different in a negative way. She'd never made it to work. She was far away from her family and every other responsibility that she had as she was away in this hotel room in New Mexico. It's a pretty sad and tragic story of amnesia, the loss of memory. And I said that at the beginning of the series for the same reason that I'll say it tonight at the end of the series, and that is, spiritually speaking, we can be just like that woman so many days of our lives, where we suffer a kind of gospel amnesia. And so maybe we don't forget the gospel, maybe we don't forget the facts of the gospel. We know Jesus came, we know Jesus died on the cross for us, but we do forget, at least practically speaking, who we are as a result of the gospel. Right? We fail to remember our Christian identity. And when that happens, we also fail to live the Christian life. And this is why, as I said at the beginning, we're going to have this series, and why, as we look back, we have had this series over the past year. It's because we have to remember who we are in Christ. So much depends upon knowing who we are in Christ. Otherwise, we lack much comfort in our lives, and we fail to live in accordance with it. And that applies to every aspect of our identity, every sermon we've had in this series. But certainly, it applies to the final aspect we'll consider tonight. And so, as you can see on the outline, for the main point, if you are the bride of Christ, then like everything else, you need to remember that you're the bride of Christ so that you live accordingly. Remember, you are Christ's bride. Well, let's consider first here that as a believer, you are the bride of Christ. In the second half of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, of course, is teaching on the subject of marriage. This is a familiar passage, one I'm sure you've heard at numerous weddings in your life, where the apostle outlines the roles and the responsibilities that God has given to the husband and to the wife in marriage. And what's interesting, and we see this throughout the text, is that as Paul does that, he's continually making comparisons to Christ and to the church. And so we see that especially towards the beginning of the passage. We'll just read again here some of the opening verses. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us. So, you see, Paul's going back and forth between a man and a woman in marriage and Jesus Christ and his church. And so, what the husband and wife are to do in marriage, Paul says, is based on the relationship Jesus has with his people. Why? Because human marriage is based upon the greater marriage between Jesus and the church. If you've ever been to Kings Island before, the amusement park in Cincinnati, Ohio, there's an Eiffel Tower at Kings Island. Now, it's not the actual Eiffel Tower. That's far away in France. But there's this structure. It's much smaller. It's not nearly as majestic and beautiful. But there is actually an Eiffel Tower there. And you can go to the top of it, right? Because that smaller one was patterned after the real one, right? So it was made to look like the real one. It was made to be just like the real one in France. In the same way, that's what Paul is saying here about marriage. Human marriage has been designed by God to be like the greater marriage, right? It's the smaller Eiffel Tower at the amusement park that's patterned after the greater one far away, right? They're not exactly the same. One is far better than the other, but the lesser has been made to look like the greater. And this is why Paul explains the roles and the responsibilities of marriage on the relationship that we have with Jesus. And to make sure we get this, he clarifies the point at the end of the text, verse 32, where he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So he goes on. He says, "As in a human marriage," verses 30 and 31, "we have been made one with Christ by faith." Right? So as the man and the woman become one flesh, when they leave father and mother and are joined together in marriage, so the text says we have been made members of Christ's body, right? We've been joined to him in an intimate, unbreakable way. In a word, we've been united and we are united to him. And if you recall from the first sermon in this series, that is from where the entirety of our Christian identity comes. Right, it starts with our union with Jesus, our oneness, our being joined to him. Right? So it's because, as we've seen, it's because we're united to Christ that we are forgiven, righteous, adopted, free, secure, alive, that we are prophets, priests, and kings, that we are ambassadors and friends and all these things that we have talked about. It all goes back to the fact that we are united to Jesus Christ. And as we see here in Ephesians 5, to be united to Christ also means that we are married to Christ. And that spiritually speaking, Jesus is our groom and we are his bride. Let me give you a couple of verses to add to what we see in Ephesians 5. John 3:29 says, "He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Right? This is John the Baptist speaking about Christ, and he says he's the bridegroom. Right? Listen also to Revelation 21:9-10. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." In the book of Revelation, the city of Jerusalem is the church. It's the people of God. So who's the Lamb's wife? The Lamb's wife is our believers in Christ. And that applies to all who are united to Jesus by faith. Even for us who are men in this room, we may not think of ourselves as brides, nor should we, but in this sense, we should, right? Even as guys, we are the bride of Christ. And then what I hope we'll all see this evening is that it is a wonderful thing to be the bride of Christ. By grace alone, Jesus has chosen us to be His, right? Despite our failings, despite our sins, He has committed Himself to us in covenant, and He has made us His bride. Well, what does that mean? Secondly, on the outline, let's go on to see that as His bride, you are led and loved by Christ. You are led and loved by Christ. Now look again at verse 23. "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." And Jesus is the head of the church, and as such, He's the source of our life and our well-being, but more specifically, He's the one in authority over us. And that's really what Paul has in mind here. You could think how in government we tend to use the phrase head of state to speak of a nation's leader, right? So the president is the head of state. The king is the head of state. It's the leader of the nation. It's the one in charge and who has power and authority over the citizens. Well, Paul says that's who Jesus is with regard to the church. He's the head of the church. He's at the top. He's the king. He's the sovereign, which means He's our governor, right? He's our leader. He's the one who sets the rules and the laws for us. He determines what we're to believe and how we are to live. This is why verse 24 says that we are to be subject to Christ. Right? Not charting our own course, going our own way, doing our own thing, but following the course that He has set for us. Now that comes with responsibilities. We'll return to the responsibilities later this evening. But it also, I want you to see, comes with blessing and security. Right? Because like a good husband leads in ways that are right and beneficial to the wife, so the Lord Jesus leads the church in the same. Think of Psalm 23. This is what came to my mind earlier this week. Right? Psalm 23 talks about the Lord Jesus being our shepherd and we being the sheep. But think of it as He's our husband and we are the bride. What does He do? He leads us to places of rest and refreshment. He leads us on the path that heads to heaven and that heads away from danger. He leads us to greater faithfulness and to greater fruitfulness. He leads us in the ways of God's mercy and God's goodness. Right? In other words, to be led is a blessing. It's not a curse. Right? And that's true if you're married to a godly man. Hopefully many of you wives, if not all of you, would say it is a blessing to be led by my godly husband. And that is especially true when you're married to the God-man, Jesus Christ. To be led is a wonderful thing. But you're not just led as His bride. Paul says you're also loved. Right? He is the Savior of the body. And as the Savior, what has He done? Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Matthew Henry says, "The greatness of his love to the church appeared in his giving himself unto the death for it." Right? In other words, how do you know Jesus loves you? You know, Scripture says, by his death for you. Now, because the cross not only reveals his love to you, it also reveals the infinite magnitude of his love for you. As Paul says in Romans 5, who would ever give his life for an enemy? Nobody. But that's what Jesus Christ did for all of us on the cross. Having humbled himself to extreme lengths, he took our sins upon himself and died in our place, even though we wanted nothing to do with him. Why? Because he loves us and he wanted to marry us. If you're married, you look back before you were married, especially you guys, I'm sure you maybe did some things or gave some gifts in the hopes of convincing that woman that she wanted to marry you as well. And so maybe you planned some fancy dates or you gave some special gifts, but you're trying to win her heart. And so you did something or some things to win her heart. But there's something that none of us in this room did to win the heart of our bride. And that's die for the one that we love. Right? None of us did that. Right? But that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He died so that he could be married to us. Have you ever thought of that? And having died, we can then and now always rest assured in his love. And that's the point the Scripture often makes. If he's willing to die for us, then certainly he's willing to do anything else for us. Right? We're that important to him. If you look down at verse 29, the text says that Christ cherishes us. So guys, like we cherish our wives, Jesus dotes on us and holds us dear. Right? He delights in us. He smiles when he thinks of us. Again, because he loves us. Right? And since we're married to him by covenant, right, that there's nothing that can break or take away his love from us. That's the wonderful privilege of being the Lamb's wife. You are led by Christ, always in a beneficial way, and you are loved by Christ to great lengths and at all times. But what's more, as we go on to our third point on the outline, as his bride, you're also sanctified and supplied by Christ. Now let's look now at verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And Paul says this is one of the purposes for Christ's death. Why did he die? He died to sanctify us and to cleanse his bride. Right? That is, as one author puts it, he died to, quote, deliver her from the guilt, pollution, and dominion of sin. Of course, that's what Jesus did on the cross. He died to forgive us. He died to set us free from sin's power. But more specifically, this is what Christ does now throughout the duration of our life. He sets us apart from sin by cleansing us of sin. One of my favorite household chores is doing laundry. Not sure why, you can look at me like I'm crazy, but I find the work of laundry to be very therapeutic and relaxing. But I also enjoy the process of taking all of these dirty clothes and coming where they then go through the process of coming out clean and pressed and nice looking. You're all looking at me like I'm crazy, but I like that. There's something that's pleasing to me about that whole process. And it really, what Paul says here is, so does Christ. He loves laundry too, but in a spiritual sense. Right? Out of love for us, what does he do? He works to remove all the spots from us and all the wrinkles from us because it's beautiful to him and it's well-pleasing to him. Right? This is, of course, what we call progressive sanctification. where Christ enables us day by day, slowly but surely, to say no to sin, to say yes to righteousness and to obedience. And so day by day, what is he doing? He's working to purify us. He's working to make us increasingly holy because he wants us to be a glorious and perfect church at the day of his return. Now, if you told your wife that the reason you married her is because you wanted to make her more beautiful, I think you'd have problems on your hands, right? That is never what you want to say to another woman. But for Jesus to say that, it's a gift of great love, is it not? We are incredibly ugly on our own due to sin. And knowing that holiness is what's best for us, Jesus, out of great love, seeks to produce it in us and does the work to bring it about. So it's not a critique of us, though we deserve a great critique. Right? But what we see here is an expression of our husband's love. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be perfect because he wants us to flourish. He wants us to be joyful. And that's what's behind his desire to do the laundry in our life. And notice how he cleanses us from sin. It's by the washing of water by the Word. Not literal water, of course. And I would argue not by the water of baptism either, though baptism is a means of grace. But instead, I think Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit here, who is the agent of sanctification. Through the Spirit, Christ washes us clean from sin. And he does so, Paul says, through the instrument of the Word, the Bible, of course. And we'll see in our series in 2 Timothy. It's the Bible that God uses to produce righteousness in us and to make us competent for every good work God has for us. Right, so this is what it means to be the bride of Christ. It means you're being washed by his sanctifying hand as he removes from you all that is harmful and that as he produces in you all that is holy. You know, as I look back over the 15 years that I've been married to Anne, I think I can honestly say I've become a better person as a result. Right? That she has done much good in my life. She's been a sanctifying influence in me. And I'm sure as you think of your own marriage, you could say the exact same thing about your spouse. Yes, there have maybe been rough days or rough patches, but through the marriage, you have grown closer to Christ as a result of it. And this is what we see here to a far greater degree. This is the blessing of a marriage to Christ. As a result of that marriage, you are always becoming a better person, a holier person, closer to the Lord God. You're being sanctified. And with that, as his bride, Paul says, you're being supplied. Look at verses 28 to 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So every day we take care of our own bodies. We feed them. We give them rest. We exercise them. We protect them in the same way, Paul says, the Lord Jesus takes care of his bride. He nourishes us. Right? He provides all that's necessary for our growth, for our health, and for our well-being. And thankfully, he does that for us physically, giving us clothing, giving us shelter, right? But more so, he does this for us spiritually, right? So that we're holy and able to live faithful, productive lives for his glory. John Gill says, Jesus feeds us with that which is nourishing, with himself, the bread of life, with his covenant and promises, with the gospel and the doctrines of it, and with his love and grace. And he does so by his Spirit, ministers, word, and ordinance. Right, so in other words, through his Spirit, through his people, through the means of grace, this is what Jesus does for his bride. He's nourishing our souls. And how desperately we need our souls to be nourished. Again, think of a good human marriage. This is what a husband does. He provides for his wife. He works at a job to provide income so that bills can be paid and food can be eaten and life can be enjoyed. And he doesn't just provide at a bare minimum, but he does as much as he can. Right? Being passionate for his wife. He longs to fill her, yes, with what she needs, but more than what she needs. Because his provision is not just flowing from a sense of duty, his provision is flowing from a sense of love and passion for her. In the same way, having died on the cross for us, that's what Jesus does for us. He's working to fill our lives with what we need, but beyond that, to give us so much more. And it's a great blessing to be nourished by him. So what does it mean to be the bride of Christ? There's much more that could be said, but what we see in the text here is that it means you are led and loved by Christ, and it means you are sanctified and supplied by Christ, right? Which are wonderful realities that if we remember them and we think about them, should give us great peace in our hearts and should give us great joy and praise as well. But as I said earlier, these realities also come with responsibilities. And so as we see fourthly on the outline, remember you are Christ's bride so that you live accordingly. Again here in Ephesians 5, Paul says that the wife has certain responsibilities in light of her marriage. For one, she's to submit to her husband, verses 22 and 24. And second, Paul says she's to respect her husband, verse 33. In other words, since her husband is the head, this is how she is to live. And of course, the husband has responsibilities too. He is to lead, verse 22. He is to love, verse 25. But we're focusing on the wife tonight because that's who we are in Christ. Well, by extension, as the bride of Christ, we've also been given certain responsibilities due to our marriage to Christ. And they all flow from what we've talked about this evening. And so in closing, let me list four of them by way of application. First, if we're the bride of Christ, then we are to submit to his leadership. We are to submit to his leadership. If Christ is the head and the one who leads us, then we are to be subject and we are to follow him. Knowing his leadership always takes us where is best, we should move in that direction. Even if we don't like it, even if we don't understand it, we should go along with it, trusting him and following him. And so that should be our posture towards his word, as well as our posture towards his providence. Right? Because we have to remember, if he's our husband, he's not going to lead us astray. And thankfully, being God, he's not going to make a mistake, but his leadership will be perfect. He will never fail, and he will never let us down. And so, in light of that, we should ask ourselves the question, am I following my head and my husband? Right? Does my life reveal submission to my heavenly husband? Or does my life reveal rebellion? Do I fight for control of my life? Or do I trust the one who is in control of my life? Right? Like a wife is to submit to her husband, so the church is to submit to Christ's leadership. And may that be so for all of us more and more. Second, as the bride of Christ, we are to rest and rejoice in his love. Rest and rejoice in his love. Right? If he loves you enough to give himself for you, then don't let yourself doubt his love for you, as if your sins could take it away. And don't try to earn his love, as if your obedience could give you more of it. But instead, take comfort from his love. Let your heart have peace knowing that God's wrath has been removed from you and that God's love is shining ever so brightly upon you. On the difficult days, let his love cheer you. On the sinful days, let his love lift you. Because regardless of what is going on in your life, and regardless of what you and I are doing wrong in life, if we're His bride, then we are loved by Him. Remember, He took you to be His bride when you were still His ugly enemy. And if your sins could not keep Him from loving you on the cross, your sins can certainly not keep Him from loving you today. So rest and rejoice in His love. Let that reality give you calm and give you gladness. Let it give you security and satisfaction. Even if others don't love you, know that this you can always be assured of. Your husband in heaven always loves you. And let us worship Him for that love. Third, and we see that the bride of Christ is to expect and cooperate with His sanctification. Expect and cooperate with His sanctification. We've already seen that He is sanctifying us. That's His promise. He's at work every day to make us into a glorious bride who does not have spot and who does not have wrinkle. And again, it's a long process. It doesn't happen overnight, but it will be completed one day in the future. It is a certainty. And so we should expect it to be happening. Right? We should expect our faith to be growing. We should expect our obedience to be improving. This is why I love the benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For He who calls you is faithful and will... Amen. Surely do it. Right? This is what God is doing. Always doing it. Always doing it. Right? And so being the bride of Christ reminds us of what Christ is assuredly doing in our life. That He is beyond the shadow of a doubt sanctifying you and sanctifying me. And so we should expect it. But at the same time, Scripture says we must cooperate in His sanctification. Not that God needs us. Right? No, Scripture says it is God who works both to will and to do for His good pleasure. But, as the same text says, it is we who are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So God's not dependent on us, but this is how He has ordained for it to work. If we're to be sanctified, we do have to put forth effort. We do have to resist temptation. And we do have to say no to our desires. We do have to meditate on the Scriptures and participate in worship and call out and prayer and feast at the Lord's table. Because these are the means through which God will beautify you and me as His bride. And He'll beautify us not with fancy clothes, not with makeup or anything like that, but will beautify us with His character and will beautify us with His conduct. And so again, a great question to ask yourself is, if I'm the bride of Christ, am I pursuing holiness as His bride? And compared to the other pursuits and desires in my life, where does sanctification rank among them? Well, if we're the bride of Christ, it should be right there at the top. And so let us seek to put sanctification at the top more and more. And then fourth, as the bride of Christ, that we should receive and rely upon His supplying. Receive and rely upon His supplying. Right? In other words, if Jesus wants to give you more of Himself and more of His blessings, then we should make sure that we are accepting it. Instead of preferring other things like the world's pleasures, we should drink deeply from the well of God's grace. Not only that, let us not forget how critically we need spiritual nourishment. That's something that I can forget, and I'm sure you can forget as well. But just as we would not go a day without food and water, unless we're fasting, of course, let us not go a day without prayer and Scripture. But instead, let us feast. Let us take in as much as we can. Let us fill ourselves to the brim with all of Jesus and with all that Jesus wants to supply us. And so to that end, I'd encourage you to continue making the evening service a priority. And because who among us does not need another sermon and more time in God's house? Who among us does not need more teaching, more lifting up our eyes to the Lord and to heaven and to have more fellowship with God's people? But also, I'd encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself in this, rather than doing the bare minimum to satisfy your conscience, seek as much of Christ as you possibly can. I know for me it's easy. I often read through the Bible, and so as long as I can check the box, you feel good. I've had my time. Ah, that's a good thing. Yes, work to check the box. There's so much more of Christ ready and waiting to be given to us. Now let us seek to take it in as much as we can, to love and fill our lives with time in communion with God. Right, to be more consistent in our family worship, to give ourselves to delighting in meditating on the Word. Because again, Christ's supply is endless. And not only is it endless, it is, we have to remember, absolutely essential. We can't live without it. Not for a day. So receive His supply willingly, gladly, eagerly, and rely upon it daily. Right, so this is why we need to remember that we are Christ's bride. It's so that we live accordingly by submitting to His leadership, resting and rejoicing in His love, expecting and cooperating in His sanctification, and receiving and relying upon His supplying. We began this evening with a story from the woman in Texas. The woman in Texas may have forgotten who she was, and it negatively impacted her life. But as far as I could tell, it was not her fault. Right? Amnesia is a condition that came upon her without warning, it seems, and without her ability to stop it. But here's the thing. Gospel amnesia can be stopped. Right? Yes, we have a proclivity to forget our Christian identity, but we don't have to suffer from it. Right? We can remember and we can live accordingly. And this is why God has given His Word to us. Among many reasons, it's so that we know who we are as believers in Christ. And so even though now we're concluding this series, and we're done studying this for a while, I want to encourage you to keep learning and keep reminding yourself who you are in Christ. That you are forgiven and you are righteous and adopted and free and secure and so forth. And as we've seen tonight, that you are the bride of Christ. And may the Lord work in our hearts so that our marriage to Him would make us and change our lives for the better more and more. And so let us pray and ask that God would help us to remember who we are as His people. Lord God, we do thank You for this sermon series. I have learned so much personally from studying it and preparing to preach on it. And it's my hope and my prayer that the same has been true for all of us. Lord, many aspects of the Christian identity are things that we know. Hopefully there are some things that we've learned as well. And yet, Lord, how easy it is for us to forget it, maybe not intellectually, but practically, because we don't live in accordance with it. Lord, help us to realize and to not forget that our Christian identity is so important and that we do need to know who we are in Christ. And we need to remember it so that instead of living like the person we used to be, we would live as the person You have saved us to be. So, Lord, cause us to remember the things that we've learned in this series. Cause us to remember that we are Your bride, Jesus, and all that that means for us. And cause us to keep growing and understanding who we are as we move forward from tonight. We are grateful for all that You've taught us. Please apply it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.